Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Let's pray. Lord, would you help me please today? Lord, I pray for everything I'm about to say. Some of it could be great, and I could really mess it up. So I pray you would guide me, lead me, direct me. Pray for the reality of the new covenant. I pray, Lord, even as I'm preaching this, Lord, that I would see more about this right here. This is the song we just sang. Redeeming love is the theme of the Christian life. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Bring this out, Lord. As deeply as sin was once written on our souls with a diamond pen, write this on our souls, Lord. Jesus' name, amen. So we come for the second time to this really significant text for the church today. And we saw during our first time that there are many phobias. While there may be many phobias in life, there's one particular phobia that's always at work in the Christian life, because it's always following the Christian gospel that the Apostle Paul preached like wakes of water behind a boat. Everywhere it goes, this fear goes. And so it began in Paul's day. It's continued to our day. We've experienced it some amongst ourselves, and I hope and trust it's because we're preaching the same message. And I call this phobia, agapophobia, Greek word for love. Most of us know is agape, and so agapophobia. There's something that you could call it that, and that's what we saw last time in the context, not in the text. So in Romans 13, 8 to 10, we said there's nothing about fear in the text itself. It's all about love. So we said the fear piece came from the context. And you remember we used that illustration again of the man swinging the towel at his wife, and you don't really get what he's swinging at until you get the full picture in the fuller context of what's going on. In the same way, Paul is swinging at something in this text. He didn't just pop in his mind to write it. And we saw last time what he's swinging at over and over all throughout Romans, through the rest of the New Testament. We read these verses where the Christian gospel of grace was being used and resulting in lawlessness. Still is today. We know it in the form of once saved, always saved. That's the form we've grew up in. By the way, I believe in once saved, always saved. It's like Paul believed in justification by faith. So in other words, the Jewish, what we saw was the Jewish Christians in this church had an issue with getting rid of law. And really Old Testament minded people today have an issue with getting rid of law. They think if you just live by love, you take the collar off of us dull Gentiles, we will go crazy. And so they get real uptight about just love, saying that's the only rule we have. And so that was last time, and therefore this text is Paul's argument against the fear that love will lead to lawlessness. And we saw the argument has two steps. In 8a, by that I mean the first half of verse 8, step one, Paul gives his exhortation to love. That's what I just read. Owe no one anything except to love one another. He's exhorting us to love. But because that is the idea, that, in other words, right there he's saying this is the only rule you have. But because that very idea is what leads to the fear of lawlessness, at that point he starts talking about how it fulfills the law. So the whole point of the text is to say exhortation to love, explanation of law, and the love that you're afraid is actually going to lead to lawlessness. When I get done with my argument, you'll see that love and that love alone is actually what alone leads to lawfulness. So that's the structure of his argument. And today in Sermon 2, I just want to deal with the first step. That's why I read it. So I have three messages on this text altogether. And before I can even begin with step one, his exhortation to love at the beginning of verse 8, we got to deal with what he does not mean. So before you see what he does mean, we have to deal with what he does not mean. And here's what I mean. By that, some have noticed the link between the word O in verse 8, you see that word O, and the word do, trying to get that out right, in verse 7, you see that, render to all what is due them, you could just say what is owed them, and then verse 8, owe no one anything, so they see the link, and from that observation, they then draw the conclusion that in verse 8, Paul is still talking about financial owing. And then from that point, they draw the deduction that therefore Paul is against Christians borrowing money, Christians being in debt. And so, not just lost people hold this. George Mueller believed this, quoted it all the time for why he did not take any money, did not ask for any money for his orphanages. And I'm going to try to disagree with him, along with most everybody, despite his obvious godliness and more faith than I have. What do we say to this? Well, the first thing we can say, when I say it, is not saying that a Christian can't get into debt. We do want to at least slide in here. Scripture is very warnful about debt. It's very shying us away from debt. So we don't want to act like there's nothing exhortive in there about debt and the dangers of it. They're there. But it never forbids it. Certainly not here. The fact is, you can never be debt-free, really. If you're an employer, if you paid your people on Thursday, they come to work Friday, you're in debt already. Until you pay them again. And you're just constantly in debt until that person leaves your office. You're in debt to them all the time. When you turn your lights on for whoever the electricity company is, until you pay your bill, you're in debt. you're in debt. All you can't really. It's very unreal. You pour water, you're in debt. You know, if you're using city water. What's more, let me read to you this story. I had a lost friend. So let me give you two examples. I got George Mueller, and I had a lost friend of mine who worked at UPS. Quoted this to me one day. He was trying to get debt free, and he's very moral religious, and he said, you know, Paul said, owe no one anything. And I had not worked through Romans 13 yet, but I knew that was wrong. And I read to him this story from 2 Kings chapter 4. I'll read it to you. 2 Kings chapter 4. In verse 1. It says, now a certain woman, 2 Kings 4, verse 1. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, listen to how she describes this man. Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. So is this a guy that's lost, or is this a guy that knows the Lord? This is a guy that knows the Lord. And the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. You get to stop right there. What's that mean? He was in debt, right? He has some debt. And Scripture describes him as someone that feared the Lord, the servant. And you go on to read the rest of the story and see how the Lord provided for this widow. But that's where I went. But there's perfectly reasonable explanation to stay right here in the text. We don't have to go all over Scripture. And that's what I want to show you. So I want to show you that, I want to argue that the perfectly other reasonable explanation for why Paul uses the word O in verse 8 is because he's using it to transition, segue into another topic. We do this all the time. We use this little phrase when we do it, speaking of, and then we'll go off in another direction. So let me give an example. I could imagine two moms talking, and one of them saying something like, you know, it's just so hard to do grocery shopping with the kids. And maybe the other mom's kind of sympathizing for a second. Speaking of shopping, I've been needing to go get, and now you've done transitioned way over into something else. So we do that all the time. So that's what I want to argue that Paul is doing here. He's saying, speaking of what you owe, here's something else you owe. And so let me give you my reasons for that. So I think he's segueing from owing things financially to owing things ethically. He's going from financial owing to ethical owing. Some of the things you owe outwardly with Caesar's little coins, the things you owe in your soul toward one another. So number one of this reasoning is the word owe can have both meanings in Scripture, financial and ethical. Therefore, it's not a closed deal just because he uses the word owe. So let me give you some examples. In Matthew 23:16-18, you remember Jesus talks about them saying, like, if you swear by the gold on the altar but not the altar, you're obligated. That word obligated, same word, you're owe. And we talk like that too, don't we? Say things like, don't feel obligated, don't feel, and we mean like, don't feel any ethical pull that you need to take this course of action. Like, don't be convicted about this. It's okay if you don't do this. That's what we mean by that. Galatians 5:3, Paul uses it there. He says, if you put yourself under the law, you're obligated to keep the whole law. He uses it there. Luke 17:10, at the end of that parable, Jesus says, Instead, you ought to say we are unworthy slaves. We've only done what we ought to have done. It's translated ought there. John 13:14, Jesus said, if I, then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In John 19:7, the Pharisee said, we have a law, and he's committed blasphemy, and by that law he ought to die. In Acts 17:29, Paul tells these people, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that that God is made in the image of birds and all that. He said it's wrong to think that way. You ought not even have that thought. I mean, if he made you, surely he's higher of a being than you, is what he's saying. So for a man to bow down to some wooden thing is inexcusable. We ought not think that way, he says. In Romans 1:14, he says he's debtor. Same word, I'm a debtor to Jew, Greek, barbarian. In Romans 8:12, we owe nothing to the flesh. We're debtors, not to the flesh. You don't have to pay the flesh. The flesh comes at you with like a little trick attorney thing, like you have to pay me, and you don't have to pay it. Don't listen to the flesh. That's Romans 8:12. Romans 15:27, he says that the Gentiles are indebted to the Jews, and he's not talking about money. 1 Corinthians 9:10, the plowman ought to plow in hope, sharing the crops. Ephesians 5:28, husbands ought to love their wives. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. These are interesting. As we were praying earlier, think of this. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says we ought always to do what Monique did in her prayer. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting. She only did what she ought to have done earlier. It wasn't a high for, it was just what we ought to have done. Amazing thought. He just says it again in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 13. But we should is translated there, always give thanks to God for you, brethren, because of what Corey said in his prayer. You were chosen from the beginning. We should give thanks, he says. So there are several others. Hebrews 5:12, by this time, many of you ought to be teachers. So there's a kind of immaturity where you say, you should have been past this point by now. Like you should have. 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him, guess what? He ought to walk as he walked. Several other in 1 John, you know, we know love by this. He laid down his life for us, and we ought. So you get the point. There's lots of verses where this word owe is not talking about money at all. I mean, it might result in that, but it might just result in humility, rejoicing, serving. Literally, I decided to look this up. Literally, the word, because I thought we use this word a lot, obligation, comes from two words. The OB at the beginning of that means toward, and the legate in there means to be tied to or bound to. So think of this. You can really identify with this. When you get convicted about something, you try to run away from it, but it catches, and you're still thinking about it. You're like trying to put it out of your mind, and it catches. You're feeling the obligation inwardly to act a way you're not currently acting. That's what this is, a sense. Some people use phrases like a sense of duty. A sense, not just the duty hitting me, and I don't like it, but a sense that I ought to do this. And so we talk like this. We tell each other, you know, maybe the wife says to the, now you ought to take the kids such and such a place, you know, or you should do that for them. Or as I said earlier, negatively, we say, don't feel obligated. So that's just number one, that the word can be both, and therefore we don't know yet which one he means. We need to look further. And when we look further, what we find is that there's another place in Paul where he does use this word as a segue from financial owing to ethical owing. So we know it's not I for him to do. This is in Philemon. There's only once, but here it is. Philemon 1, verse 17. He says, if then you regard me a partner, he's talking to Philemon, accept him, Onesimus, the runaway slave, as you would me. Now look at this. But if he has wronged you in any way, or owes, that would refer to money, financial owing, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll repay it. And look at this. Not to mention to you that you, quote, owe to me your own life. So he switches. Play on the words. Like if he owes you anything financially, let me know. I'll pay it. And FYI, you owe me your own soul. So he switches and plays the word like that. So I know he's willing to do it. And so how do we know for sure if that's what he's doing here in Romans 13:8? Well, let me put the question to you like this. In the little shopping illustration, how would you know that one of the moms had made the segue to shopping for clothes versus groceries? Pretty easy. They just, from that point forward, talk about clothes and not groceries anymore. Well, look what Paul does. He doesn't say, owe nothing to anyone except pay your light bill, pay your house note, pay your cable bill. What he doesn't do that. He's gone. He passed the financial owing. He starts talking about ethical owing, love and fulfilling the law, and adultery and coveting and murder. And he left taxes, and he's moved. And so I think the scales tip then that. My conclusion is that therefore this text is not dealing with this. The O in verse 8 is not even thinking about finances. So it can't be any argument that Christians can't be in debt if it's a misinterpretation of the text. So I think he's referring to what we should feel. He's dealing with a sense we are to have ethically. What we're to owe ethically. Owe. In your soul, feel it. So what are we to owe? Well, as I looked at this, I think the way to really put it, and I'm going to try, the way I felt it is the two things, he says two things. He puts it negatively and positively. And when you put those two together, there should be a freeing feeling that we have. And an enslaving feeling that we have from what we owe. So what we're to feel is freed. We're to feel it. He wants that in my soul to happen like, oh, and he tells me nothing to nobody. And then, oh, and feel it, love, which means I owe something to everybody. And so it's that kind of irony that he's getting at. It's like, Monique, I don't need you to cook for anybody today except the town of Glenmore. You're like, that's kind of ironic.
You know, don't worry about owing ethics to anybody. Don't feel obligated to anybody except love everybody. His point is he wants to stress the singular rule of the Christian life. That's why he uses the word accept. He's wanting to say, this is it. This is it. So let me savor these things a little more with you. Look at what he says. Nothing to anyone. Owe nothing. This is the freeing piece. Nothing to anyone. This is the same as saying you're not under the law. He's just saying it differently. 6:14, not under the law. 7:4, died to the law. 14:4, who are you? Judge your brother. Like, I don't have to listen to you. At one level, I don't have to listen to anything, and you don't have to listen to anything I tell you. At one level, free. Paul told the Corinthians, y'all seen the little meme with the guy, the little list of people that he trusts to watch his kids? Y'all seen that little? Like, this is what Paul did with the Corinthians. It's a very small thing to be judged by you. Like, that's how I look at your judgment of me. Like, small. There's a level to do that in the Christian life. I'm not under you. Free. Christian's free. That's what Paul says. And the way he puts it in 1 Corinthians 9:19, I'm free from all men. Galatians 5:1, you were called to freedom, brethren. For freedom, Christ set us free. What did he tell the Colossians? Look at the Colossians. Look at this one, Colossians 2. I'll turn to this one at least. Now, let me give you a picture, okay? You remember on Cinderella? There's this part where she is getting bombarded with lists. You remember that? Like, and do this, and do this, and do this, and do this, and do this. And some Christians put up with that kind of stuff. That's how they live. So-and-so tell me to do this. So-and-so tell me, well, what is this person going to think? And maybe they don't like this little thing about me. Look at Colossians 2. Look at what God's telling you. 2:16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon, or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he's seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding to Christ. And look at verse 20. If you've died with Christ to the element, look, when someone, it's elementary school time when someone comes to you with rules. Okay, let me give you a picture of what he means by elementary. Okay, what if we have a few teachers in here, like what if Jill shows up to her class and I'm sitting in the desk, like along with all the other students, like I got my pencil out, ready to. That's what it's like to put the Christian under law. Like Paul's saying, these are elementary principles. Like, they're not fit for sons of God in whom dwells the Holy Spirit. We're quite able to know how to do these things, thank you. Like, we don't need somebody telling us how to tie our shoes and brush our teeth and fill out our, this is your address, write it on the line. So he says, if you died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, so you may not think you're being brought back to elementary school, but look what he says. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? It's always do not. I just want you to see, like Paul is, when he says, owe no one anything, like, come out the cell, like Paul was like going through the prison, like going through the dog kennel, like unlocking the doors. All the way, and people, the Gentiles are just coming out, and everybody's free, and the Jews are like, what is going to happen? Like, this is a mess. Like, these Corinthians, like, are going to prostitutes. Paul, give them Moses. Something. They're crazy. I mean, look at them. Look at it. I mean, how, the people in Romans 1, like, those people, like, we're not going to put them under law? Right? Don't they need some rules? Help them? And he says, nope, to those Gentiles. He's telling them, don't owe nobody anything. Don't feel obligated to anybody about anything. And I just want you to feel that. Have you felt the shackle come off your neck? Just feel it. Just it's a feel word, like, oh. Like, so I'm to... It's been a blessing to me this week. Like, I'm supposed to sit here and feel that nobody can tell me to do anything. At some level. But then he adds, except, which except means to take out. Take out, make an exception. So, if you're cleaning out your closet, and you throw it, you got a big pile of clothes, and sometimes this happens, you're like, this is all going into the garage sale or whatever, and you see something, you're like, oh, pull that out. So Paul is cleaning the rules out of your life. He said, I want all the rules on the floor, clean them out, but not that one. Except that one. Take that one, but only that one. Leave it. One rule. Do you feel this? I mean, the only thing that is to ever pull on your emotional soul and make you feel obligated is one thing. That's it. So we're commanded here. So our rule here from this text is don't submit to any rules but one. Now, let me just show you how crazily profuse this is throughout the New Testament. I mean, John 13, a new commandment I give to you. You love one another. By this all men will know. They won't know by your Reformed theology, but they will know by your love. They won't know by the fact that you don't celebrate Christmas, but they will know by your love. Right? They won't know by the fact that you homeschool. But they will know by your love. This is the mark. The stamp on Christ's sheep is love. It's the brand. And so you go to Romans 12:9. What we saw there was this big heading, love. I mean, Jeremy quoted a poor what's evil in his prayer. Now, all of that's flowing out of love. It's all manifestations of love. Big heading, sincere love. And that means all this. So you see it there. That's the big thing. And in Romans 14, where we're about to go, he says, if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. If because you're hung up on whether or not you celebrate Christmas, your brother is hurt, well, guess what? You're legalistic. And you value lists above persons. You value rule-keeping above souls. And when push comes to shove and you got to pick, you pick the rule. And see, love is personal. Lists are impersonal. And you insult people that way and can expect nobody to draw near to you. Nobody ever drew near, Lloyd-Jones says, to the Pharisees. No poor sinner ever come near them for counsel. Galatians 5:6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love.
So all of the rules you brought here today, they mean nothing but faith working through love. Galatians 5:13, you're called to freedom, brethren. Don't let your freedom be an opportunity for the flesh. Well, how are we going to fix it, Paul? Through love, serve one another. Ephesians 4:2 talks about this humility, tolerance, patience, showing tolerance to one another in love. Philippians 1:9, he prays that your love may abound still more and more, that you may have some discernment. How do you get discretion on like what to say, what not to say? Abound in love and you'll have some discretion, is what he's saying. Philippians 2:2. See what he says there. Saint comes up again. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. He's always exhorting love. Colossians 3:14. He says, beyond all these things, put on love. Be sure you put this on. How about you want to be holy? You hear people talk about being holy. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness. So who's holy? The person abounding in love toward one another and toward all people. That's a holy man. You see, sometimes holy is not rule keeping. Holy is being full of love. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The goal of our instruction, love from a pure heart. Hebrews 13:1, he heads all of his exhortation. Look, let Netflix discontinue, let memberships discontinue, but let love of the brethren continue. Like, whatever you do, let that continue. Mate, it's an amazing thing that, I mean, all the religions in the world, this is radical. We got one rule. If you just want to write your list, you know, you're not even under the law of Moses, is what Paul's saying. You're not under the Ten Commandments as a rule of duty. So if you want to write out Ten Commands, it would be number one, love. Number two, love. Number three, love. That's what he's saying. Didn't Jesus hold up his whole Old Testament one time? I mean, how big is that? Let me see. Let me get past Matthew here. That's all it is. Pretty big portion of my Bible. If you treat other people the way you want them to treat you, that's this. That's the law and the prophets. Amazing thing. Here's a question. Do we realize that a man with a PhD in theology that knows Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, but doesn't have love as an infant in the kingdom? Do we think that way? Paul did. He says, if I have all knowledge, but do not have love, I'm nothing. You know, it's all the books are just clanging symbols. That's what your library is full of symbols. That's all it is. Do you realize that the people that go out and pass out tracts and all bless their hearts, and I used to be one of them, and all their immaturity, and you're wigging out, sacrificing everything, heaping condemnation on everybody else, the whole thing's nothing. Like, you could give your body to be burned if you have not love, it's nothing. It doesn't have, you can pass out tracts in love. It doesn't have to be that way. But you start to see why Paul is accused of being an antinomian.
Look at the irony, though. To say, Jeffrey, owe nobody anything except this one thing, is to say, I owe everybody in this room something. To say that I owe love to one another and all men, it means this very day there are certain acts of love that are incumbent upon me and incumbent upon you to display toward everybody here. It may just be a hello for one, maybe a hug for another, maybe a rebuke for another. I thought of it like this. This gives you a good picture. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Let me show you this. So I'm getting this from Paul. Whenever I said this text is this owing is freeing and enslaving, this is really where that comes from. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul puts the same thing that way. So I knew he would be okay with me saying that. For though I am free from all men, that's the owe no one anything piece, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. You put them two together. Free from all, slave to all. That's how Paul felt. Free from all, slave to all. So you know what it's like? Paul was like the wolf on that old movie, The White Fang. Do you remember that movie? Some of you? There's this really, you know, scene where someone like me cried, you know, at that point when he let the wolf go and ran it off and all that. And he takes the leash off, he takes the collar off, and runs, and the wolf is free. And I mean, it finally he scares it and it takes off running, totally free. No external constraint pulling it. Next morning he's on the porch. That was Paul. He said, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. His love. He was doing everything. Somebody called Paul that wrote one of my books. The title of the book is The Apostle of the Heart Set Free. That he's... Everything is flowing from within. Inward obligation. And so he says, look, I'm free from all, but I made myself a slave to all. To the Jews, he says, I'm not under the law. I don't get under that law. But if I can get to a Jew, like me and Justin were talking about this, and we use a Toy Story analogy at the end of one of them. They're falling. All these little toys are falling on this nasty garbage dump. And this one guy sends the hand down there to get them. Like, that's Paul. Like, he got around the funk. Like, he got around stuff he didn't like. He got all into certain things that just, he would rather not be there. But he said that I might get someone out. I might get them out. And then I may have someone to be a fellow partaker of the gospel with me. I mean, look at him there. He says, to the weak. To the weak. I became weak. The strongest, mightiest saint does the tiniest, weakest little things. If you want to know who's more mature, They go sit right alongside the brand new convert, rejoice in the most minute things. Because they just love being like Christ. The legalistically minded Christian can't do that. He can't put up with all, well, there's all these T's that aren't crossed. And that's in there. Now it's like, I mean, I got to get by that trash. I'm supposed to get dirty. But the guy full of love, he doesn't even see any rules. All he sees is a person. I gotta get the person. So, think.
He didn't only live this, he preached this. You remember what he told Philemon? He said, I could order you. I could order you to do something. But for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. He could have just said, look, I'm the Apostle Paul. I saw Christ. He commissioned me. Get in line. But he put up with all kind of stuff so that when they got in line, it would be spirit-wrought, led, joyful, cheerful getting into line. This is how he lived.
So here's the sum of what we're to feel, and I want to close with a final question that this raises. You're to look around this room, and then out from this room, around the world, and you're to say toward everybody in this room, I'm free. I don't care what Jeffrey's rules are, Jeremy's rules are, what his conscience thinks, I'm free. Get out of my face. Like, you're to have that. Like, I will not be pulled on a leash. I'm not on the leash anymore. And Paul told me not to be. He told me to owe you nothing. So I ain't worried about your list. Like, you're to have that attitude. But then you're to also look around and say, despite the fact that I'm not bound to any of y'all's little minds and anything you say, everyone has to look around and say, I'm bound by love toward y'all. I owe you love. I owe you love. And when you approach another Christian, if you don't approach him the way Paul approached Philemon, then you're just in sin, plain and simple. You don't go around ordering everybody to do what you want them to do. You appeal to them. You have patience with them. Well, here's my final question. How can both of these things be true? I mean, how can what I'm to feel be freeing and enslaving at the same time? That doesn't sound like it fits. And how can it fit without it being an external constraint? Like, I could even use the word enslaving and that'd be good. When we normally think of debt and owe, like, why did Paul use the word owe? Like, that sounds real legal. It don't sound cheerful. I mean, we're just normally not using that word that way. Like, you know, when we sit down to pay bills, it's normally like, you know, you're not all chipper about it. You're like, I gotta pay bills. So I'm interested in this, and no doubt Martin Lloyd-Jones is right. The answer is in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Something Paul said way back for us about 4 years ago. So I'm assuming it probably has slipped your mind since. In Romans 1:14, Paul had just got through saying, I'm trying, I'm planning, I'm praying, I'm hoping God will send me to Rome, so that I want fruit from the Gentiles. There's some Gentiles in Rome. I want to go there and preach to them. And in verse 14, he begins to tell us why. I am under obligation. That's the same word that he used in Romans 13:8. Oh. So I want to come because I owe it. I owe it to the Greeks to come. I owe it to the barbarians. And then look how it flows from 14 into 15, though. Look how it flows. So, don't miss this. This is big. This is big. This explains this crude word owe. He says, because I owe them, so for my part, I am eager. You get that? I owe it, and I'm eager to pay it. I'm very chipper about paying this bill. Like, I'm eager. And this word eager was used of horses, like ready to bolt out the chute and race. Like, that's how Paul, like, I want to get to Rome. I can't wait to open my mouth and speak. So he had a category of thought for, like, speaking of a debt and an owing and an obligation. But at the same time, it was flowing out. It was eagerness. So the question is, what caused it? And he says in verse 16, the reason is I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation has the righteousness of God in it. It delivers from the wrath of God in verse 18. So let me give you two pictures of this. And I try to end it. And I'll just quote this to you in 2 Kings 6, verses 3 to 9. You read a story about four lepers. I'll just quote it to you. You got a story about four lepers. And the situation is the city had been besieged. And it was bad. I mean, people were becoming cannibalistic. And the four lepers, they sat there, they reasoned, like, we stay here, we're going to die. It doesn't matter if we go there and they kill us. We just but die. So perhaps they'll be merciful. So they go over to the Assyrian camp. And when they go there, they find out the Lord had miraculously ran all the Assyrians off over the night. And they left all the spoils there, and these four leprous men walk upon this treasure, like everything is left. And they just start digging. They pile up and they take some back and hide it, and they come back and get some more spoil and go back and hide it. And on that third trip back, one of them stops and says, we're not doing right. Well, what did they do wrong? And legally, they didn't owe anybody anything, right? I mean, hey, they made the sacrifice. Like, let them have it, right? They risked their lives. Well, they said, we're not doing right, for this is a day of good news, and we're being silent. That's how Paul felt. That's how he felt. That he, a leprous man, had just come upon the spoils. And when he saw, in Acts, he saw those people, the idols. Oh, it grieved him. He said, they don't know about the spoils. I can't be silent. It was the gospel. It wasn't guilt. It was the good news that made him. And maybe this will help. I thought this helped, you know, give you another picture. Some have used this and some of y'all know, I've told y'all for the 3.5 years when Abram was really bad. Imagine we go through them 3.5 years, you know, 2 hours of sleep, 1 hour of sleep, 3 hours of sleep, crying, your kids in pain, and finally we found this doctor and gave him a steroid. I mean, the pain was just gone. The pain, going to the bathroom, the kidney crystals are gone. Now, how do you think we feel having gone through that, and when we meet another parent has an autistic child and we see they have stomach issues, then we start hearing that they're up all night crying, and you start realizing, like, you ought to tell them. It just rises in your soul. Like, they don't even know me. They don't know me. They don't know that I saw what they just put on Facebook, but I owe it to message them and tell them, because I too used to deal with that pain. And Paul looked at them, people worshiping the idols, and he just thought about himself. He would have read this little Ashley Madison list that all the self-righteous people are laughing about and said, his name should have been on that list. And he looked at it and just, he face planted is what he did every time he saw it. And it grieved him. I mean, I heard of the story just this week. So why? How did you get in debt? Well, I'll tell you how you got in debt to everybody in this room. A couple of ways. Number one, everybody in this room is made in God's image. And so like Ryan Fullerton said, we're all about God-centered theology. Well, yeah, that involves the pictures of God all over this planet, too. They're made in His image. I mean, suppose you got a grandfather, a grandmother, someone you love, and you got just a few pictures, like, they're just pictures, but they're pictures of her or him. And you're not just going to let people just ruin the pictures. And that's the thing. Like, how can you, James says, you bless God or curse men? Pictures of God made in His image. And then the gospel that we got in on this. I mean, you're in. I don't know how much longer you're going to live, but you're in. You got in and you're going. And you deserve to be on that list and every other list. You deserved it. And I heard of this lady this week. Y'all heard of what a masochist is? Somebody that they've taken a twisted turn in their mind and they get pleasure out of hurting themselves. And there was this story, this lady, and she had been cutting herself. And she'd go to the doctor, they'd fix her, come back. And the pastor had her and also was, why are you cutting yourself? She said, because that's the only time anybody ever touches me. And there's no way you can look at that. See, that's an image of God. Right there. And Paul looked and he saw people degraded and it provoked his spirit. And he thought, like, I should be there. Like, I'm from the same lump, Romans 9. And it should just explode legalism out of the church, even amongst Christians. When you see a saint not as far along as you, like, you should want them to make progress. To the wind with the rules. I could care less. This is what you're supposed to feel. And look, if you feel this, you don't need to feel anything else. You'll know. You'll know how to greet. You'll know how to speak. John is much simpler of a mind than Paul. And he just sums it all up. He says, he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Don't pass it over. Lay down your life is what he said. He didn't say you get pretty radical in the love. You should die just like Christ did for the church. Like your body should be wearing out somehow for the church. Well, may the Lord help us to do. We just got one thing to do. It's it's impossible to do it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of my squeeze. I can't squeeze it out. Well, let's pray. Jeremy, you can pray, brother.